1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs.
It's my privilege now to open God's word. Let's pray before we do that, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us through it. Lord, please help us to be focused and not distracted on the things around us. Lord, help us to concentrate. Lord, help us to hear your voice, that we might be challenged and changed, that we might love you more and love the people around us more. Please speak to us for your glory and for your honour. Amen. Now, I don't think it's a state secret, or not too much of a secret, that I have a sweet tooth. But I'm also a diabetic, and let's just say that that's not a very good combination. My sugar levels are well controlled because I've learned to resist sugar somewhat. But mostly, mostly my sugar is well controlled because I've learned how to adjust my insulin medication to accommodate my sweet tooth. But the coronavirus lockdown, and especially being grouped with the clinically extremely vulnerable, has brought a new challenge. And these last few months, the challenge has been that I've been craving chocolate like crazy. But the problem is that I can't just go down to the Tesco, which is just a few doors down. I can actually see it right now. But I can't get there. I can't walk down to the Tesco to buy a chocolate when I feel like it. And it does feel just a little bit too cheeky to ask someone to include chocolate when they've offered to get us a few essential groceries like bread and milk. So I have to wait for the delivery of our weekly online shop. Sometimes the wait is agony and you just feel like you're craving it more and more and you want it more and more and more. It occupies my mind and you know, your desire for chocolate just increases. Now, I know some of you might find that very sad, and maybe it is. But also I know that there's at least a few of you who feel the same way as I do, and you feel my pain. And me just talking about chocolate at the moment is not helping. So I do apologize if I've made life difficult for you. Think of that idea of craving. We'll come back to it in a moment. This evening, as we come to this final section of Paul's letter to his friend Timothy, his missionary co-worker, Paul comes back to his opening theme of false teaching. Remember that back in chapter 1, we saw that sorting out the problem of the false teaching is why Paul left Timothy in Ephesus in the first place. And after instructions on false teaching, Paul has tried to refocus the church, to realign the church on advancing the gospel and the importance of godliness. We saw over the last 2 weeks in chapter 5 that Paul directs the church to operate as a family, as God's family, as God's household, honoring one another as a household should. And so now Paul comes back to address the problem of the false teachers. He's done a full circle. And here the problem of the false teachers is that they were craving the wrong things. Their desires were for unimportant things. controversy and cash. And it all boils down to the fact that they weren't craving Christ. See, controversy and cash, money, had taken the place of their desire for Christ. In verses 3 to 5, we see that the one mistake made by the false teachers was to crave controversies and quarrels about words, but instead they were meant to crave sound doctrine. Read verse 3 with me. It's helpful to have the Bible passage with you so you can follow. These are God's words and not my own, and we need to see that. I do personally favor using an actual Bible to an app, but that's probably just because I'm a little bit old school. But feel free to use whatever you have, whatever you're comfortable with, whatever is available. Yeah, the best option is always the option that you're going to use. So do follow with me from verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy and strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Now, I suspect that most of us have been in some sort of classroom situation where the class has been a little bit naughty and purposely tried to distract the teacher from the lesson in the curriculum. And they try and raise something that they find more interesting. We had a lecture in Bible college who used to call this chasing rabbits. So the teacher wants to teach this, but the class doesn't want to learn that. They want to waste their time discussing this to get out of what they think is a boring class, but nonetheless needed to pass. And that's really what's going on here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. These guys had moved on from the sound teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and godly teaching from others to a different, another, or other false teaching. They were getting caught up in arguments. They were majoring on minor things, and there's evidence of this in the Jewish Talmud. The Talmud is basically a collection of Jewish civil and ceremonial laws and legends which expound Old Testament law. In the Talmud, we see evidence of these controversies and quarrels about words, as on one occasion a group gets excited about whether it's permissible or not to throw away date pips on the Sabbath. Someone argued that if it has just a little bit of flesh still on it, you can just throw it away. And then the question arises of where and how the pits can be thrown away. Can they be thrown outside? Can they be thrown inside the home? Well, yes, they can, but only if they're thrown under the bed. And only if they're spat out. See, it's really that ridiculous, some of these quarrels and controversies that distracted them from Christ. And the result of these controversies and quarrels is the exact opposite of Paul's picture of the church family, God's family, honoring one another. They get their teaching so wrong that they think that godliness and the purpose of the church is just reduced to a means of financial gain. It causes envy and strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction. But it gets worse than that. Not only don't they act like family, but they throw away their family beliefs. The truth is stolen from them. They wander from the truth and the family. And in the case of Alexander and Hymenaeus in chapter 1, they should be excluded from the church family. Guard the truth, Paul will say later. Crave sound doctrine. Search out the truth like someone looking for a chocolate in bare cupboards. So there is nothing like the truth. Nothing compares. The truth is the gospel. See, we never, never, ever move on from the gospel. we can never move to something better because there is nothing better. Any substitute is going to fall very short. See, the gospel isn't faith 101. It is the pillar of our faith. See, what is better than knowing and believing the truth? The truth tells us that we have rebelled against the creator of the entire universe. He's the creator of everything, and we have rebelled against him. And the Bible calls that rebellion sin. Now, that's bad news. We are fallen, fallible, fragile, and finite. But the good news is that we are also forgiven. See, we're fallen because we're all sinners. We're fallible because we all make mistakes. We're fragile because we live in broken bodies in a broken world. And we're finite because our time on this earth will come to an end. But friends, if our trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're also forgiven. Fallen, fallible, fragile, finite, but forgiven. Jesus pays the punishment for our sin. He rescues those who put their trust in God's He rescues those who put their trust in him. He rescues us from God's righteous wrath, and he adopts us into his family. See, and Paul says we're to crave the sound doctrine, the doctrine of the Lord Jesus, the truth. Crave this, stick with this, hold fast to this truth. And Paul wants us to crave contentment. Take a look with me at verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. See, Paul made it clear in chapter 4, verse 8, that godliness, living for the pleasure of God, affects this life and the life to come. 4, verse 8 says this, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. See, godliness affects this life and the next, as does money. Take a look back at chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. See, these verses explain themselves. We brought nothing into the world, and we will take nothing with us when we leave it. And here Paul is quoting Job's prayer in the Old Testament. Just after Job lost everything, finances and his family, Job said this, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Job can praise God because he is content. It's the Lord who gives and the Lord who takes away. Job is content. John Rockefeller is considered as the richest American ever. After his death, his aide was asked how much money he left behind. And the aide wisely replied, everything. He left everything behind. The point is that earthly wealth has no eternal value. So don't crave it. Be content with what you have, is what verse 8 is saying. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. So you don't crave anything if you are content with what you have. And our motivation to be content is not because we have more than 80% of the world, and so we compare ourselves with them and say, well, I'm content because I have more than the rest of the world. But we're content because whatever we have is enough. We are content with that. Rockefeller was asked himself how much more money he wanted. And he replied, just a little more. See, enough is never enough. Chasing after wealth is dangerous and stupid. Take a look at verse 9. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. It's not that the wealth is dangerous or stupid, but the temptation, the desire, the craving, the chasing after wealth, that's dangerous. And all of that is the opposite of contentment. People build their lives around chasing after wealth, about getting a job that will pay well rather than a job that will help them serve and glorify God more. And then they'll be happier in that job anyway. Verse 10 is quoted often and often incorrectly. Verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The love of money is the opposite to contentment. And it is a root of all kinds of evil. Now, evil has lots of roots, and the love of money is only one of them. But we're to crave contentment and not money. Money was a problem for the rich man in Jesus' parable about Lazarus. Money was a problem for Judas and for the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, verse 17. If you can turn there quickly, it would be good to follow with me. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus then goes on to list a number of commandments. "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Now, this man may not understand the purpose of God's law, but he certainly is committed to keeping it. Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," Jesus said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." See, this man craved cash more than Christ. He couldn't be content with nothing. See, Jesus doesn't ask us to give everything we have to the poor so that we are left with nothing and then to follow him. But what if he did? Jesus asked it of the rich man because he knew the rich man's heart. Let me ask you two questions that I've asked myself this week. First question is this: are you content with what God has given you? Are you content with what God has given you? The flip side of the coin, the other side of that question, this is the part that I struggled with this week, is are you content with what God hasn't given you? See, we're to crave sound doctrine. We're to crave contentment. But most importantly, we are to crave Christ. See, whatever we might crave, whatever it is, it's small. It's worthless. It's pathetic, unsatisfying, and for this life only. The rich young man turned away from Jesus because he was unwilling to let go of the things he craved. He was unwilling to be content with Christ. I've heard that the easiest way to catch a monkey is to put its favorite food into a secured container, just wide enough for him to get his hand through. And it's as simple as that, because once the poor little fella has his grip on his prized meal, he won't let it go. And because he won't let it go, he can't get his fist out of the hole, and so he's trapped, treasure in hand, but out of reach, and easy pickings to be captured. See, we need to let go of the things that we crave in place of Christ, and to crave him only. So you must get back to the sound doctrine of Jesus Christ. Paul's contentment was in Christ. Paul said this in Philippians chapter 4. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. See, Paul's revealed secret to contentment is Christ. Paul knew what it was like to be in need and to have plenty. He's dined in palaces and in prisons. But in every situation and in all the extremes in between, Christ gives him contentment. I can do all this through him who gives me strength, he says. In our passage this evening, we read in verse 7, we read in verse 7, that we bring nothing into the world. And do you see the implication of that? If we bring nothing into the world, where does what we have come from? It comes from Christ. Whatever we have is from him. He is looking after us, giving us exactly what we need. We look to him for our contentment. To be content in him, he answers our prayers. As Spencer explained a few weeks ago, I think he said, Spencer said this, God answers our prayers with a yes, with a not yet, or I have something better for you. See, being content in Christ is to trust him with a bit that says he has something better for us. You see, it might not be exactly what we want, but according to him, it is better. It's better for his planned purposes for us. And so it's infinitely better than anything we could want, and we need to be content in that. A farmer complained about the lake on his property. He moaned because it needed to have the fish thinned out so regularly. The rolling hills made it more difficult for him to see his cows as they were grazing, and the farm was far too large. At night it was so dark and hard to walk from the barn back to his house. And so he decided to sell the place and move somewhere really nice. He called an estate agent and made plans to sell his property. And so a few days later, he picked up his local paper looking for this new lovely place to live. His eye caught an ad for a lovely country home in an ideal location, quiet and peaceful. It had soft rolling hills, a pristine lake stocked with fish, a classic barn surrounded by natural flowers and long soft grass, and it came complete with a wonderful herd of Black Angus cows. And it was just close enough to a small town to be convenient, but far enough out to be uncluttered by city lights and traffic and noise. You see what's coming? You figured out how this story's going to end? Well, he read the ad a second and then a third time, before realizing that the ad was for his current property, the farm that he was selling. He called the agent and told her to cancel the ad. He said, I've changed my mind. I've been looking for a place like that all my life. So we're to crave sound doctrine. We're to crave contentment. We're to crave Christ, and we're to crave Christ who gives contentment and is the only truth worth craving. I pray that you will find all your contentment in Christ.